All righty, we are going today to start a series on the topic of grace. Grace is very important in the walk of a believer, and we're going to look at it from several different angles, and I've been wanting to do this for quite some time. But have you ever tried to fix something that was impossible for you to fix? You know, me being the frugal person that I am, I try to fix some things that are impossible to fix. Right now I'm working on a teapot for the last, 6-8 months. I still won't throw it away. You know, I still think I can find some glue that will try to hold it together so I can get some good out of it yet. We went ahead and bought another one just in the, you know, in the melee, but I still haven't given up on that old teapot. Sometimes it's a hopeless endeavor to try to repair some things. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we get like that. We try to fix ourselves. You know, we're so broken, but yet we don't really understand just how broken we really are. And even though that's the case, we still try and try and try. Now, some people get frustrated, you know, while they're trying to fix themselves, and they either give up or sometimes they even throw themselves away. And that's unfortunate. But I tell you what, then comes Jesus. Once we understand that, that God created us and that God's the only one that can truly fix us. And once we get to that place in our life, that that's the reason why he sent his son, then we're well on the road to recovery. The passage that I want to look at today is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. I read from the New American Standard. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might know the surpassing riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast." Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for all the great and mighty things that you're doing in each of our lives. Lord, we thank you for a special stirring in our hearts today. Lord, that we desire to understand in a deeper way what grace is all about and how you gave it to us. Lord, I thank you. I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a simple definition of grace is called unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve favor, but you get it anyway. Now, a little deeper explanation of it is divine activity that enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Now, I want us to think about the word inexhaustible a little bit. You know, that's hard for us to get our head around. So in this series of grace, we're going to look at it from several different angles. And today, we're going to look at our first point, which is talking about the idea of saving grace. By grace, we've been saved through faith. Now, this passage starts out, "But God." And that's an important point. Because when we see that, you know, we know that God stepped in because he knew that you and I couldn't. And we needed that because without God, in our fallen state and in our broken situation, we were both hopeless and helpless. Now, some people have a hard time coming to that point in their thinking because they think, "I'm okay. I'm better than so-and-so. You know, I'm getting by. You know, I'm functioning." But yet we need to come to the place where we understand really where we're all about. It talks about the concept here that God was rich in mercy and filled with great love. Now those are things that we don't understand, especially the idea of mercy to some degree. And I read this definition and it's pretty good. You know, grace gives us what we do not deserve. There's nothing that we can do that can make us right with God. So grace gives us what we don't deserve. You know, when you pay somebody for doing something for you that didn't do the work, that's grace. even though they said they would do it. Now, mercy, on the other hand, mercy does not give us what we do deserve. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God for all eternity. But yet God had mercy, so he gives us what we don't deserve. He took it away, and that's what mercy is all about. So those two things are similar, but yet their approach is quite different. Now, something I want us to see today, starting off, is the idea that we were dead. And we don't really understand just how really separated that we are from God. Now, to me, there's a difference when you're separated by distance rather than separated by death. Now, some family members are separated by distance. They live in another state, may even live in another country, and they may only get to see each other just every now and then. But yet, in the back of their mind, they know there's still always that access that we have. Now, separated from death is a different story. That's really separated, isn't it? You know, when we're separated from somebody by death, we know that we're not going to see them again in this world. But yet we know that hopefully in the life to come, you know, that both of us are right with God. Amen. It takes two things to go right there, correct? We have to be right with God, and they have to be right with God. Then there's the chance that we're going to see them again. Now, remember the old saying? Now, I don't know, maybe some of you won't get this, but I remember cartoons. It's taken from cartoons for me. The old saying, the old pirate saying, dead men tell no tales. You know, and then they sang that song. I think it's Yo-Ho-Ho and a bottle of rum or something. That's a little beyond me. But I think it's on Bugs Bunny or Popeye. I can't remember. But anyway, to me, as well as dead men tell no tales, dead men can't save themselves either. And we need to get this in our head, that we are dead. Now, a point that we want to grab a hold of is that death cannot produce life. Death only produces death. We can only produce after our kind. We're humans. When we can only produce another human, right? You know, if you're a cat, you can only make another cat. If you're a corn kernel, you can only make a stalk of corn. Death can only produce death. And we were dead to God due to the sin of Adam. That's how separated we were. There was no hope. There was nothing we could do being dead to produce the life that God requires for us to get back to Him. And that's something that we need to come to grips with, because a lot of people refuse to accept that. In my years of following Christ, some people came to Christ and they think that Jesus is going to make them better. No. Jesus came to make us new. He came to bring death to life, and that's where we were. We were separated from God because of death. And even if you were, you know, nobody is born a Christian. That's why you have to be born again. You may be a member of a church. You may have signed some little piece of paper, but that paper is worthless. Jesus looks at the heart. And that's something we have to do. We have to understand that we have to come to the place where we understand that we can never save ourselves. And Adam tried. As we look in the Garden of Eden, and that's human nature. Adam sinned and he fell from the glory of God and God's presence. And, you know, like I've said before, I don't know what that would be like to live in the presence of God and then have it taken away. What that would feel like, the lostness. So Adam devised a plan. He said, I'll make some leaves. I'll cover my shame. But no leaves can ever cover shame. That's why it took the sacrificial blood of an animal when God killed an animal and gave him a skin to cover himself. And see, that's the importance that we understand. It was the first really picture of God's mercy where Adam didn't get what he deserved. But God looking to restore relationship like he does in all of our lives, he wants a relationship with it. I don't understand it either. I live with me. I wouldn't want a relationship with me all the time. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. But God wants that relationship. And he went to great lengths to be able to get us back. Now, something you need to remember is we don't have to get good to get God. We have to get God to get good. And if we go by that in our life and we remember that all the time, then we're going to stay on track. We don't have to get good to get God, but we have to get God to get good. And as we see that Jesus came down to us so that he could bring us back to him. You know, a lot of people try to clamor and make themselves feel better, and they step on other people, this thinking they can get closer to God. But it doesn't work that way because we're dead. We're separated by that death, that spiritual death. Yes, we do exist. Yes, we do breathe. We do function in society. You can make all kinds of money and still not go to heaven. You can give all kinds of money to the church and not go to heaven. It comes by that accepting the fact that we're dead and we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, then we go into the idea of works versus rest. And this is something in the Christian realm that you and I struggle with from time to time. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul spent several of the chapters trying to straighten out this mess. Because we as Christians, we start off real good, then all of a sudden, you know, that's not good enough, and we think we're going to help God, and we start to, you know, do things and think we've got to add stuff on to what Jesus did. But Isaiah 64, 6, and you can highlight that in your Bible, it says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, I got some bad clothes around the house that I wear for certain occasions when I do dirty jobs. You know, if I'm doing something really dirty, I don't break out my good stuff. You know, I wear them old filthy clothes. You know, that's got issues. But I tell you what, that's what we look like, our righteousness. Us trying to do good works and trying to do things to really get back to God. Now, I've had this misfortune maybe a time or two. But have you ever went to an official function and when you got there, you found out you were grossly underdressed? You know what I mean? You just, oh my gosh, you walk in the door. And they're all gussied up and just looking like just came out of the store with all these fancy clothes, and you walk in. And even though, you know, God looks at the inside, you know, that's what we tell ourselves. Yeah, God looks at my heart. Amen. It's still, you feel kind of out of place, don't you? Everybody else is maybe in suits or tuxes and fancy dresses, and you walk in and you got, you know, your holes in your jeans or something. You didn't get the memo, you know, about what kind of a function it was. And I don't care who you are or how confident you are in your self-image, you feel weird. You do. You just stick out like a sore thumb. Because we don't have the right attire. We feel inadequate. And see, that's what it's like when we try to enter into works. And there's a story in the Bible about that somebody showed up to the party when the master brought them in, and they didn't wear the right clothes, and they just wore what they had. They didn't have the right kind of righteousness, which is God's righteousness. See, we can't get by with our own righteousness, our own right standing. You know, I always said that, and I have no disdain for the Boy Scouts, but you can be the best Boy Scout there is and still go to hell. You can help all them little old ladies across the street, and you know, you can be an Eagle Scout. If that, I think that's the highest one, isn't it? I'm not sure. I was a 4-H man. You know what I'm saying? We lived out in the, you know, that was my thing. But anyway, you know, you can be do all these nice things, but everything that's produced is death, because death can't reproduce life. It takes life to reproduce life. And when we try to do this in God's presence, you know, we fall short. So we try to compensate, and this is something what we do is, have you ever tried to show off to others to show how good you are? You know, kids do this a lot, especially boys when they're trying to impress a girl. You know, maybe some of you guys are still trying to do that today. I don't know. But, you know, we show off a little bit. You know, look how good I am. You know, I can, you know, boys used to, you know, maybe do, you know, physical feats. Oh, I can do 20 push-ups, you know, or this or whatever. Walk on my hands. You know, I can do all these things trying to get a girl's attention. You know, look at me. Look what I can do. And so when we get into this mode in our life, which sometimes as a Christian we do, we get into the idea of look at me instead of look at he. And see, that's what we need to do. The he meaning Jesus. You know, once we find out that we can't do it on our own, and then we allow God's love in arms to wrap us up, we find out that the things that we do, now we do for his glory. And it's very liberating. Because we don't have to impress God. And see, that's one of the greatest liberating things you're going to finally find out sometime, is that you don't have to impress God anymore. That God loves you just as you are. And he's going to accept you just as you are. Full disclaimer, he doesn't want you to stay that way. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, we're going to get into that later on. He wants us to grow. But he's going to take you just as you are. He's probably the best parent you could ever have. Now, some of you got some good parents, I know. But he's the best parent that we have because he accepts us and he doesn't judge us in that way when we're saved and he's looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see that because if we get to that revelation, have you ever been around a rotten, dead carcass? You know, one thing that I don't like is the smell of a dead mouse. You know, if you trapped one or maybe you put some stuff out for him to eat, if you know what I mean. And that wasn't good for his digestion. And then when they eat it, not long, they die. Well, for a few days there, they're going through a process, you know. And it gets to the place where you get that rot, dead carcass. And that's what our righteousness is to, if we just kind of picture that, that's really all we can produce for God when we do it by the flesh. Just that smelly old stuff that really isn't going to glorify God in any way, shape, or form. It's only going to try to draw attention to self, and that's not what God's all about. You know, God wants to get the glory. He's a jealous God. Remember, you know, death cannot produce life. It only produces death. Now, grace, we remember, is unmerited and inexhaustible, meaning you don't deserve it and it's never going to run out. Now, I think that sometimes, you know, we get to that place where, to me, grace, now some of you may be able to grasp this concept. Does the word free refills mean anything to you? Amen? How many like free refills? You know, you're just running out and boom, right there. You're at that coffee place. How many hate to go out for breakfast and they limit you to 2 cups? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, and then they act like they're all put out if you need a third cup of coffee. You know, come on, man. I'd even give you a better tip if you treat me right. You know what I'm saying? You know, but it's like that. They just walk. As soon as you put her down, boom, filling her back up. Inexhaustible. That's what God's like. Now, a lot of us would like to have this problem. How would you like to be able to go to the grocery store and fill up your cart and be able to just roll her right on out? Don't have to pay. Any day, anytime, anywhere. Inexhaustible. Never have to worry about another thing. But see, some of us, we can do that for a while. Then all of a sudden we get to thinking, man, it can't really work like this, can it? I mean, this don't seem right. So then after we fill up our cart, we go up to the cashier. And we start to whip out our wallet. And we throw them put some cash out. Or plastic, however you guys roll. And they say, your money's no good here. Well, that has two meanings, doesn't it? When some people take it, your money's no good here, meaning, yeah, go ahead, it's on me. But what it really means, literally, your money's no good here. It's worthless. Because it's flesh. And that's what it's like with God. You can do all our works, and we try to show it to God, and it's like that. Here we have this inexhaustible source or supply in our life, and then we try to mess it up. We try to mess it up by trying to pay for it. And you know what's even worse? Just this came to me. What's worse is we try to make other people pay for it. Mm-hmm. Think about that. It's free for us, but you got to pay. Come on, I'm just preaching to myself too. I cut myself some slack, but I won't cut somebody else some slack. You know, that's what religion's about, isn't it? That's why we need to stay into the idea of Christianity. Now, the reason why we think like this is, it's our fault, but not really. Is we live in a world where we've been trained to think about shortages. When I was a kid, they told me gas is going to run out. You know, in the 70s, I remember that. Gas shortages, not enough gas. Well, now they're finding, you know, petroleum everywhere. But see, that fear was put inside it. And see, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to think that there's always going to be a lack. But God wants to show us, according to his riches and mercy, the fact that he has enough. You know, God's grace will never run out. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God has inexhaustible grace that you can tap into at any time. Any time. And we have to remember that. No matter how bad it gets, people, and it can get bad, can't it? You know, we can really get in some situations and circumstances. Self-inflicted pain, like I say, is always the worst pain. You know, it's bad enough when somebody else hurts me, but I hate it when I do it to myself. But God's grace is there. It's there to pull us back up and to bring us out. Because we're trained to have lack-minded, and even worse than that, how many people have a hard time thinking about the idea of receiving? Do you have trouble taking a gift? Some people do, you know, from time to time. What are you laughing at, hon? She has trouble receiving sometimes. One of the biggest givers I know, but she has a hard time receiving sometimes. And it's like that. We just have a hard time receiving, but we've got to get to that place where we know that God loves us enough, he just wants to give it to us. Now, I read a story, and I think it's really good. A lot of us have a high opinion of Billy Graham. If you don't, you should. But there's a story about him that I read that he was driving through a small town one time down in the South, and he was pulled over by a policeman and was charged with speeding. And as he then they hauled him in, and the policeman, you know, after Graham says, "Yep, I did it." You know, he didn't try to weasel out of it or say, "Hey, I'm Billy Graham. Cut me some slack." No. You know, he didn't say, "Do you want to stand before God and know that you arrested Billy Graham?" I mean, no, he didn't play the preacher card. But, you know, what he did is he admitted his guilt, and the officer said, "Well, you're going to have to go to court, you know, and you're going to have to, you know, see the judge." Well, the judge was sitting there, and Billy Graham walked in, and the judge says, "Guilty or not guilty?" Billy Graham says, "Guilty." Well, then the judge, all of a sudden, he recognized who it was. It was Billy Graham. And he said, "Well, that'll be $10. $1 for every mile an hour you were speeding over the limit." But then you know what the judge did? He pulled out his wallet, put $10 on the ticket, and he says, "I'm paying this. You were guilty, but I'm paying your fine." Then he even took him out for a steak dinner. Now, that's a picture of grace and mercy. He got something he didn't deserve. He deserved to have to pay his own fine. But this guy, this judge, paid it for him. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. We were supposed to pay, but yet we didn't. Our money was no good. We were in a terrible situation. Our money was worthless. Anything we do was worthless. I mean, the only thing they did in the Old Testament, they killed an animal, and that covered them for a year, you know, as far as the big sin, and then they always killed other animals along the way. But think about that. But then God, being rich in mercy, sent his son. And his son paid the price in full. And not only that, he just poured out blessing upon blessing, better than a steak dinner, upon his people. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Now, how we get that is that, remember that grace gives us what we do not deserve, but mercy does not give us what we do deserve. And that brings us to faith brings rest. And this is how faith comes into it. You know, we're saved by faith through by grace through faith, right? Faith is something that we have to apply in our life. And what I believe that is faith helps us to realize on the inside that we can't earn a gift. You know, you can never earn a gift. When somebody gives you something, you have to just receive it. As I always say, grace is God's extension, But faith is man's reception. God is holding out grace, but we need to receive it by faith. We need to take it for ourselves and accept that this is mine, and I receive it in the name of Jesus. So grace has been accepted to all mankind, but all mankind we know is not going to accept it. All we can do is try to help the process and minister it along the way. Now, if you don't receive grace by faith, that means we're holding on to works, and that gets us in trouble with God. Now, here's something that we're doing. Grace plus. You know what I'm saying? Grace plus. Yeah, I accept Jesus, but I want to add to it. I know I have to do this because it just can't be that easy. You know, I have to quit this and I have to quit that. No, you can't get good unless you get God. And that's what we have to do, is we have to get God. And because God doesn't want anybody to boast. And he wants it to be fair for everybody, in equality. And, you know, some of you and all of us have many gifts and talents. And no matter how good a talent you have, and how many gifts God's given you, that doesn't get you closer to God. You know, after Amanda sang today, how many would think, that, yeah, she got a pretty good gift there. She must be closer to God than I am. But it doesn't work that way. Though she sings like an angel, her singing doesn't get any closer to you and I, our singing, if we're singing it with our heart in faith. There's a lot of very talented singers going to go to hell, people. And that's a fact. They've taken their gift and they use it for the devil. So we need to make sure that we get to the concept that we do it for God. Uh-oh. Okay, now, I want to read a story here that I ran across, which is pretty interesting. And the gifts that we use to glorify God. And one thing I want to challenge is, have you ever heard the old saying, you can work yourself to death? I think we've heard that. Now, previous generations, yeah. This generation, maybe not. We'll see. Maybe they'll get it together. All right, that's enough millennial jokes for the day. But there's a story I ran across. It talks about Auschwitz, which is a former Nazi concentration camp that's located in Poland. And at this camp during World War II, the Nazis murdered and housed countless Jews from all over Europe. And between Auschwitz and Birkenau, or however they pronounce that, over 1 million Jews were put to death during the Holocaust. Now, on the metal gate, when they walked into the camp, it had these words, and I'm going to try to pronounce it. It said it in German. It said something like, Arbeit macht frei, or free. Arbeit macht frei, which means in English, work will make you free. Work will make you free. So the Nazis had erected this to convince the Jews into believing that if they just worked hard enough, that they would be set free. And as a result, many of the captives that bought into that slogan literally broke their backs trying to press the Nazis. And in turn, by their freedom. And we know that didn't work out. They were all put to death. But sometimes, as followers of Christ, it's easy for us to fall into the same lie that comes from the flesh, saying work will make us free. Meaning that we base our salvation and our relationship with God based on how we judge ourselves, maybe according to other people, or maybe how many sins that we've given up on our own. And that if we just work hard enough, we can earn God's grace. But that's not true. And I want to challenge us today to don't die trying, but to die to self and to live to God. Let's pray.